We are continuing to look at the eighth chapter of the 1689 Confession of Faith, which is Christ the Mediator. Now, it's very important that we look at Christ the Mediator, not only in the sense that it is his mediation that we need, but it also, this chapter also describes his person and his character and his nature, and tells us some things about him that we would not understand and know if it hadn't been so clearly delineated to us by these that know the Word of God and over 300 years ago. Well, in the chapter, we've looked at the person of the mediator, his nature, and then so the person, and then his nature, and then the power of the mediator, and then the progress or the process of mediation, and then we've looked at the person that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one. There's only one mediator between God and men, that is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at that indeed this was for all generations, so the predestined mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all ages. Well, tonight I want to look at paragraph 7. It's a short paragraph. It does talk about, goes back to the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it talks about that nature in a certain aspect. And so I've named this properly mediating in both natures. So both natures of Christ, which, you know, and indeed to talk about his person is to go into areas that are too wonderful for me. I mean, who can know them? And we must be careful as we study these two natures that we do not say things that are not correct, things that would take away from either one of his natures or to take away from his person. So we have to be very careful when we are in these areas, lest we be preaching something that is heresy, because you can know throughout all the centuries whatever could have been said about the Lord Jesus Christ, right or wrong, and about his natures have been said, and many of it has been heresy, and many of it has led men astray. So we must be careful not to do that. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, now of course this is before Peter, before Cornelius, and the verse says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, right? So it's talking about Jesus, and he was born in, or at least raised in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, of course, but raised in Nazareth. And so often a human being in history was defined by the place from where he comes or where he was raised. And so often some of these places became their last names. But this is Jesus of Nazareth, which means he was raised in Galilee. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. So here is this man, Jesus of Nazareth. His father has anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost is used in the King James Version as a title of the third person of the Trinity when that person is spoken of in this office. So it was deliberately, they knew that the word was not phantomos, which is the word for ghost in Greek, but they knew it was pneuma, but they gave it the English title, Holy Ghost, to let you know this is the third person of the Trinity. So here we see the Trinity, how God, that is God the Father. Anytime you see the term God in contradistinction to the name Jesus or to the person Jesus, you know it's God the Father. So we see the Trinity here. How God the Father, understood, anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, and with power. Now we know that he anointed him not only with power in the sense of dunamis, which is the word here, but also in power in the sense of exousia, which means authority. But he has ability. This anointing of the Spirit has given ability. This anointing has given him power. Who went about doing good, walking in this earth, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, so this idea of healing is more than physical healing. I mean, it surely was physical healing. And we know that all sickness, all distress, all disease, all that happens to a person that would cause that person to need healing is because of the devil. Now, of course, there are those that put it, you know, one-to-one, that indeed if you have certain ailment, it's because, you know, a certain demon or a certain devil has given this to you. But I don't believe that the scripture teaches it in that way, but it surely does teach it in general. Every ill, everything that is harmful has come to us because of the devil. And what the devil did in the garden, but the devil still is allowed to roam the earth, and he still is oppressing people, not only oppressing them in the sense of what he's done that brought a general oppression to us, but we deal with him as a person. We who are Christians deal with him as a person on a daily do we deal with him. He comes to us in temptation and depression daily. They ask C.S. Lewis, when he had written the book Screwtape Letters, which is ultimately his way of expressing how the devil oppresses us. So he takes the idea of a guardian angel, turns it on its head. We have an oppressing demon, each one of us, and that this oppressing demon continues, first of all, tries to keep us from coming to Christ, and if the demon loses that battle and his, as he called it, patient comes to Christ, rather than, of course, that demon will be dealt with severely. And in Lewis's imagination, that was that he would be invited to a meal in hell where he would be the main course. That's kind of eerie, but that's the way Lewis put it in this book. But when he... And then, of course, if the man becomes a Christian, then he still has some ability to oppress him, according to Lewis. And it's an excellent book. Indeed, I would recommend it. I think it's magnificent about halfway through. But the back half of it, at least for me, I find is not as wonderful as the first part of it. But they asked Lewis, how do you know so much about the devil? He said, because I've been in a battle with him all these years. Well, so have we. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. for God was with him. Now, that's a phrase that maybe we would look over, but what it means here, especially in light of this paragraph, it means that here he is. He is God, and he is man. So here's what the paragraph says. Christ is the work, I'm sorry, in the work of mediation, acteth according to both natures. So this mediation involves both of his natures, that is, his nature, his divine nature, and his human nature. By each nature, doing that which is proper to itself. So what it's saying here is that he has these natures, but he's one person, but each of these natures act in a way that is consistent to itself. Now, if we were to give an example of that, you see, obviously that Jesus Christ could not have come and been the mediator. He could not have died on a cross unless he was a human being. We know God didn't die. Now I know that we have to be careful here that Christ did die. But God didn't die that day. But there would have been no way to have had a crucifixion if he had not been human. But then again, there is this divine nature, and unless he was divine, this sacrifice on the cross could not be imputed, because he simply would be dying for himself, you see. But he's able to die and to have an imputed righteousness. That is, this righteousness that he does not need, because he was wholly righteous. Because he was God himself. And had he not been God himself, there would have been no way for him to have gotten here, you see. He wouldn't have been what he was. And that is, he was a creature, a human being, not kin to Adam as his father. Now, of course, surely kin to Adam in the sense that Mary was a human being, that Mary was in mankind, that Mary was a part of the Old Testament Adam. But Christ could not have been what he was with a human father. Because if he had had a human father, he would have had a sin nature. And he did not, could not. He could not do this mediation with that kind of nature. He was not a man made divine. Nor was he a God in the sense of made human. That here are both natures in him, yet one person. And each of these natures acting proper to itself. And so the nature, here is Christ in Mary's womb. Okay, so that's a nature. Here is the human nature in Mary's womb. This, I don't know genetically how all that happened, you know. Again, but it's quite astounding. But here he is, and yet he was everywhere else, holding the universe together, holding the womb together that was holding him. You see, acting according to that nature, and with all power. When Christ, and again, the scripture says in Philippians that he emptied himself. The word there is kenosis, where he emptied himself. What does that mean? He emptied himself. And you see, let this mind be in you was in Christ Jesus, though being equal with God, thought it not robbery or something to hold on to, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He had to be in the fashion of a man to humble himself and to become obedient. Well, what does it mean he emptied himself? Well, he surely didn't empty himself of divinity. I mean, it was the divine Christ, the nature of Almighty God, that came into the womb of Mary. Jesus Christ, that is his flesh, did not exist before the conception there and the birth that we call Christmas. That was created in the womb, though his person was not a created person. But there was a nature that did not exist until the Lord came and was in the womb of Mary, and she brought him forth. If he had not been human, see, this nature, it had to be born. God wasn't born in Bethlehem. God was existent before Bethlehem. And not just some of God, but all of God. Again, on the cross. There is the cross. I know that, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou my God, I think we should sing Lord. We should die because it was the Lord Jesus Christ that died. But thou, my Lord, should die for me. How could he have pain? How can God have pain? How can God suffer? How can God be hungry? How can God thirst? None of that could have happened without that nature, that proper nature of a human being. But then again, how could he lay down his life or his soul if he were not God? And I think I can talk more firmly and more securely and more confidently about his human nature in that way than I can talk about his divine nature, but yet both of them playing the part. And if he had not been the unique, and that's what it means, the only begotten Son of God means the uniquely born Son of God, none of this could have happened. And that's the point of this paragraph. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, so here's the unity of the person. And we can't say, well, it's human nature was doing this, it's divine nature was doing. No, here's a unity of the person. That which is proper to one nature. So, yet by the reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in the scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. For example, John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Okay, well, now he's talking about this Son of Man. Obviously, the nature, the human nature, the Son of Man. But yet saying to us that no man ascended unto heaven, but this man came down. This one, this Son of Man came down from heaven. And yet it seems as if that was his divine nature. But now the scripture, because of the unity of the person, and of course you do know that God is speaking to us in baby talk, because we really can't understand all of this if we can understand any of this. So again, the Lord speaking of himself, he says, look, I came down from heaven. But yet I thought he was born of Mary. He was. Again, Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So now, here's Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed unto yourself, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So here it's talking about God's blood. But God didn't have blood. The man Jesus Christ had blood. And yet now it is saying that God purchased us with his own blood. So you see, with the unity of this, he is God. And with this unity of this person, it's speaking as if the divine nature shed blood, when indeed it could only be the human nature that could shed blood. Well, as I guess you've picked up from me, I'm a little nervous about going into this too deeply, because I surely don't want to say something that is wrong. And so we must be careful what we say. And so let me just say this. He was one person. There's no division. This. And yet he did have two natures, and these natures did act properly to themselves. He had to be God. He had to be man. He had to act as a man. He had to come and succumb unto death as a man. And yet it was the person that died, not half the person. Because he wasn't just half human, he was fully human. And he wasn't just half God, he was fully God. So, when the scripture talks in such ways, we must understand what it's saying to us. Indeed, it was God that descended from heaven and became man. Though the nature so united, it says that the Son of Man, Jesus speaking, that I came from heaven. And then again, the apostle preaching, speaking, saying that God purchased us with his own blood. And we know that only human beings have blood. Well, I almost skipped this paragraph, But I just thought that would not be fair to do that. But I hope I haven't confused you, and that you can understand the wonder of who Christ is and what he has done through this.